Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. How will our people respond to the horrifying events of recent days? The tragic events on the campus of Virginia Tech University will be indelibly stamped on our minds and hearts for decades. Our deepest sympathy goes out to those who lost loved ones in this senseless massacre. Life will never be the same for all of those who witness this horrendous, nightmarish tragedy. And as horrific and tragic as these events are, there are tragedies now that are destroying our families and killing our youth. They are only one sliver of an ugly kaleidoscope of events that are plaguing our beloved nation at this critical, crucial juncture in human history. So how will we as people respond to this event and to the many other tragic events that are plaguing the peoples of the world at this critical, crucial juncture in human history? Will the response focus totally on the physical, build higher and thicker fences, employ more metal detectors, lock more doors, post more security guards, and enact tougher gun control laws? We will, of course, talk about the psychological profiles of mass murderers and talk about how we can take measures to identify these people earlier. But no one will really get to the heart and core of the reason why the world is in an increasing state of chaos and confusion. Suicide bombers are killing people every day all over the face of the earth. We try to stop them with greater military presence and increased security measures, but the blood of human beings made in the image of God continues to flow freely in the killing fields of the world. More and more we see the truth of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This does not mean that we're born with an evil mind. We're born in a neutral state when it comes to knowing right and wrong. We must be taught what is right, what is wrong. But at the same time, we're born with certain innate desires, drives, and reflexes. These drives and desires and reflexes help us to survive in the physical sense. And couple this with the fact that in the early years of life, our nervous systems and mental capacities are still developing. So we are in need of a great deal of nurturing in every facet of our being during those early years. For the first 8 years of life, we are largely egocentric. That means that we're self-centered and believe that the world revolves around us, and we want our needs taken care of first. Children have to be trained to control all of these natural attributes so that they can learn to function in a family unit and in society at large. This process is called socialization. It used to be that parents were the principal socializers in the Western world, but that is no longer the case now. Mother might still play one of the preeminent roles in socialization, but the media plays a greater role than the fathers. Another thing we need to keep in mind is that children learn method more than they do content. That is, their concept of loving, caring, and sharing will be shaped to a large degree by how they are loved, cared for, and treated in general. Children who are not properly nurtured in the early years of life are apt to reflect that lack of nurturing in their interaction with others. As we look at what children are taught around the world, we should not be surprised to see why the world is racked by war, rumors of war, terrorism, suicide bombers, crime, drug addiction, child abuse, spousal abuse, mass murderers. And this brings us to the question as to who has the right to determine what is right and what is wrong. In other words, if there is no creator God, then each person is free to determine his own value system. But if there is a God, and if he created human beings in his image and gave them life, would it not be reasonable to believe that he has the right to determine for them what is right and what is wrong? And this brings us also to the question as to why human beings were created in the first place. God, who is love, created human beings so he could share his divine nature and being with them. Yes, we were created to eventually be in the family of God. He created humans to become members of his divine family. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, human beings left to themselves have a carnal mind, that is a mind that thinks only of themselves and try to fulfill the lust thereof. But we can escape that world through Jesus Christ and by the Word of God come to know and understand the mind of the Spirit. And as Peter writes here, you might be partakers of the divine nature instead of being directed by what is called human nature or the carnal mind. We can be directed by the very nature of God by taking heed according to His Word and being led by His Spirit. Would the Creator God, who says He is love, create humans and tell them to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong? The Creator knew that humans left to themselves would inevitably make wrong choices, so He instructed humans to look to Him for the knowledge of good and evil. Note what God told Adam. This is in Genesis 2, 15 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. And the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. You will note that this matter is so serious that God tells them that if they began to choose for themselves what is good and what is evil, they would die. Apparently, at this stage of their existence, Adam and Eve didn't know about Satan, who had rebelled against God, a great spirit being, archangel, who led a rebellion and drew a third of the angels with him, who became demons. They didn't really know this Satan, who had become the adversary of God, and of everything that he had done, especially human beings, the creation of human beings. So this introduces a spiritual dimension into the equation. The Spirit of God that reveals the way of love, and the spirit of Satan the devil, who is a liar and a murderer, and the author of sin and death. When Eve encounters Satan in the Garden of Eden, Satan immediately asks her if she could eat of every tree in the garden. Eve responds by saying that we can eat of every tree except the one that is in the middle of the garden. The tree was the forbidden tree. That forbidden tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represented human beings deciding for themselves what is good and what is evil. Eve tells Satan that eating of that tree will result in death. Satan challenges that statement and says, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Note what Satan said, you shall not surely die. This introduces the doctrine, the immortality of the soul, in which this doctrine, a false teaching of Satan the devil, is inextricably linked to every false religion on the face of the earth. God created humans so that they could live forever, have the potential of living forever, but they could only live forever if they become recipients of His Spirit. Eve apparently believes Satan's lie, eats of the tree and gives it to Adam, who eats, resulting in them being cut off from the tree of life and access to God's Spirit. In fact, God says as He cast them out of the garden, lest the man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever, He drove them out of the garden, showing that human beings did not have abiding within them inherit immortal life. And from that time to the present day, humankind has been choosing to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That event marked the battle of the ages, as it were, between Satan the devil and God and humankind. That is, Satan is trying to destroy humankind, and yet the way of Satan is viewed by so many as the way of liberation. But really, it is the road to slavery and to death. So this tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented deciding for themselves what is good and what is evil. God did give us the freedom to choose. Eve was free to make her choice. God told her what the consequences would be. She even repeated those consequences to Satan. God did not create robots. He wants people to learn to choose the right way based on their convictions. A person can be convicted of many things, some which may be good and right, apart from the Word of God. That is, they didn't necessarily learn these good and right things by studying the Word of God, but all good and right things are based upon principles that God has revealed to humanity through His interaction with them and through His Word. Most cultures have laws that are directed toward helping people get along with their neighbors. However, spiritual conviction and true knowledge of good and evil can only come through the Word and Spirit of God. Through the ages, God has pleaded with humankind to choose life. Choose life and not death. He tells them to choose life and not death so that they may live. That they may live and their children after them. But humankind has refused to listen, and to this day they turn a deaf ear and harden their hearts. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to explore the question of good and evil. If you would really like to understand the question of good and evil, then you need to call for our free booklet, The Ten Commandments. Has the law of God been done away with? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7:14 that the law is spiritual. In Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist talks about the law of God being perfect, converting the soul. Can that which is perfect be improved upon? Can that which is spiritual, as the law is, be done away with? Well, Paul says that the law is good and holy and right, but the thing that makes the law appear bad to some people is because it reveals the sin. If you really want to understand good and evil, then you need to call for this free booklet, The Ten Commandments, and you will see that the immutable spiritual law of God is the formula for peace and happiness. Of course, along with that, you need to come to understand that the only way your sins can be forgiven is through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So also ask for the free booklet, The Road to Eternal Life, which will help you to understand who you are, why you are, why you were created, and how you can have eternal life. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So pick up the phone right now, call for these two free booklets, the Ten Commandments booklet and the booklet titled The Road to Eternal Life. That toll-free number to call is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. Many people will blame God for such tragic events that happened recently on the campus of Virginia Tech University. But on the other hand, if God made our decisions for us and prevented evil, then we would never learn to become as He is by choosing to do the right thing instead of being forced to do the right thing. The right thing is revealed to us by the Word of God. So we see a world that has chosen to go their own way apart from God while holding their own opinions as to what is good and evil. Thus, the confused and chaotic state of humankind continues. Since humankind did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul provides a thorough description and discussion of this in the last several verses of Romans chapter 1. Perhaps you would like to read those verses. It's very revealing. It's almost like reading the front page of your newspaper today or watching the latest news on television. So some cultures over the years, because through the decades and centuries, cut off from God, they've developed their own value systems. Some have been headhunters, killing fellow humans and displaying their heads on poles as a symbol of their superiority. Some cultures became cannibals and actually eat the flesh of fellow humans. Some cultures believe that it is lawful for a man to have several wives. Some cultures believe that they must convert everyone to their God and their religion. We could go on and on with what people believe concerning right and wrong. So who decides? We have two basic camps on the face of the earth today, those who believe that their God should determine good and evil, and secondly, those who believe there is no God. Thus, their principal solution to the matter is that human beings must learn how to get along with one another in this great sea of human diversity that we're all swimming in. The great debate in Camp 1 of those who believe in God is, whose God will decide? Will it be the God of the Christian Bible? Will it be Allah? Will it be Buddha? Will it be Krishna? Will it be the God of the New Agers, Maitreya, or some other God? How will the debate be settled among those who believe in God? Will it be resolved through politics, diplomacy, or war? Those who don't believe in God and believe that humans are free to be whatever they choose to be appeal to tolerance. They talk about strength in diversity and other similar naive cliches. Will any of these strategies solve the problems that beset the peoples of the world? Some way, somehow, the peoples of the world need to be turned to the great Creator God, the God of the Bible. Historically, God has tried to get the attention of humankind, but they continue to turn to their own devices. Prophet Amos describes very vividly our current situation and what is really going on, especially in the Western world. It's not only, though, in the Western world, because we see disease and starvation that ravages the continent of Africa and parts of Asia. We see even here hunger and the homeless in our own country. God says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Cleanness of teeth is a figure of speech for famine in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me. And also I withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet they have not returned unto me, says the Eternal. Then he talks about how that he has smitten them with blasting and mildew, and their crops withered, that he sent the palmer worm, representative of insects and that kind of thing, on the crops, and yet they've not returned to me. And he talks about sending pestilence among them. And listen to this. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses. So we see our young men dying on foreign battlefields nearly every day. And I've made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils, yet you not returned unto me, says the Eternal. Then God goes on to say that he overthrew some of them as he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and that they were a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you've not returned unto me, says the Eternal. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Eternal, the God of hosts, is his name. All of these things, see, God has done through the ages in trying to get people's attention, but yet they have not returned unto him. So what would it take for you to turn to God in heartfelt repentance? I'm talking about real repentance. I'm not just talking about saying you believe in God and Jesus, but coming to repent of your sins and turning to God with your whole heart. Note what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And what is sin? What is the biblical definition of sin? It's very simple. It's found in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law, showing that the immutable spiritual law of God is in effect. He goes on to write, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things are right unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He went in our stead and paid the penalty so we wouldn't have to die. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God is not a respecter of persons. Is he just the God of Israel? Is he just the God of the Jews? Is he just the God of America, Europe, or any other place? No, he is the God of all nations and all races and all the sons of men. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This was written by the apostle of love, the apostle John. The apostle Paul makes it clear that God is the revelator of what is right and wrong. But as it is written, this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So God has given us faculties of mind that are akin to him, whereby we have certain capacities to think and to reason, and to even think about immortality. But when it comes to spiritual knowledge, he goes on to write, even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So spiritual knowledge must be revealed, but yet the so-called scientific academic world rejects revealed knowledge. Will you believe the God of the Bible, or will you believe the God-doubters of this world? Well-known comedians proclaim, night after night and day after day, there is no God, and that all religions are a distraction and a deception. The audience applauds as the words drip from the lips of the God-doubters. And before the applause dies down, news sources report that another great tragedy has happened somewhere on the face of the earth. Reports abound of teachers having sex with students and the audience applauds as the comedians glorify illicit sexual relationships. Sitcoms are loaded with sex-laden innuendos and suggestive language, and the audience laughs. Drugs, sex, pornography, pedophilia, and an amoral culture and education system are taking a toll on our people that cannot be measured in monetary terms. Ask the mothers and fathers of the youth who are being exploited in today's godless society. Ask them if they are applauding and laughing as they see their children dying and wasting away in the cultural wastelands of America. Yet we don't get down on our knees and repent of our sins. So what would it take? Is God going to always plead with the sons of men and turn his head, shut his eyes, and turn a deaf ear to the pleas of some who are sighing and crying for the abominations that are going on? It seems our people just don't seem to be able to make a causal relationship between the godless vomit that our people are forced to swallow in everyday life here, and especially what they see on the media, and the satanic behavior that is sucking the lifeblood out of our people. The Speaker of the House of Representatives calls for a moment of silence and speaks of prayer, so in a time of great travail, we want God on our side. But more and more, our laws are designed to protect those who are destroying the values that make for a stable society. Couple this with the increasing number of laws and acts that are passed in the name of protecting us from terrorism, we are becoming a police state. If these things keep on going the way they are, we will look like downtown Baghdad. We will have to build walls around all public facilities with metal detectors and armed guards standing watch as we're assaulted from within and from without. So what about you? Will you open the pages of your Bible and turn to God? Or will you continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that what is being offered in today's world is true freedom? People talk about, oh, this is the age of enlightenment. After all, this is the 21st century. We are not shackled by the old restraints of the prudish Victorian society of old. We have now been enlightened. And it seems that the more enlightenment we receive, the farther we get away from that which we need to be able to understand. As it says in the Bible, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Word of God is the truth. That is the only word that will truly set you free, as Jesus says in John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yet there are those who promise liberty, and that liberty that they promise oftentimes is in direct conflict with the Word of God and the Holy Commandments. So what about you? What will you choose? And be sure to remember this one thing. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be deceived. He is not playing games. So sooner or later, all the chickens are going to come home to roost. But now is the time for us to get on our knees and turn to God. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy for the free literature offered on this program, the Ten Commandments booklet, and the Road to Eternal Life. All you have to do is call our toll-free number and ask to receive the free literature. Call that toll-free number. The toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. Be sure to be listening to this station at this time next week for World News and Prophecy.